Good morning. Am I working? Okay, wonderful. I'm surprised that Lance didn't tell you about the little singing we did at the pirate party. He was looking so hard for songs that had something to do with Abraham. So Tom Erickson and I said, yeah. Father Abraham, come on, had many sons. So thank you. See, Lance, these people know it. It's so good to be back with you in this capacity. I love serving in this way. And you'll have to excuse my voice this morning. And if I wince or grimace, it's a crick in my neck. I slept on it very wrong last night. And it's not you, it's my neck. So I apologize in advance. And does this sound all right? Okay. Sounds like a tin box up here. So, as you've heard, this morning's message is about Abraham, a work in progress. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought to myself, gosh, everybody knows the story of Abraham. They know the ups, they know the downs, they know the start, they know the finish. Why couldn't I have something like Eleazar? Nobody knows anything about Eleazar, you know, except for one punctuated occurrence with a spear. You know, he's Aaron's brother. Nobody knows anything. It'd be great. But no, I've got Abraham. And everybody knows everything about Abraham. But, you know, the topic this morning is Abraham, a work in progress. And it truly is like us. You know, we have all come to Christ. Those of us who have come to Christ, we've all come to Christ just as we are, as sinners with a little bit of faith, as sinners who have believed Christ that his blood is sufficient to cleanse us of our sins. And in the same way, Abraham was approached by God just where he was, in Ur of the Chaldees. And God set him on a journey that culminated in the story that Andy read this morning, with a lot of ups and a lot of downs. And the whole time, God is standing there asking Abraham, just believe. So before we get started this morning, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you accept us where we are, that you have come to us as sinners and as poor and wretched people, Lord. We just ask that this morning that your word would be preached, that your word would be spoken, and that all of our hearts, Lord, would be soft and receptive to the lessons that you have laid down through the patriarchs of past and given to us in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12. That's page 11 on the Pew Bible. And God comes to Abraham. You know, Abraham's living in Ur, which is quite a ways east of what we now know as the Holy Land, Canaan. It's over by Mesopotamia, present-day Iraq. And he says, take your whole family. Take your whole family and move to the land that I will show you. And he says, okay. No questions asked. He up and moves. Now, there's a small delay with his father. They stop for a while, and his father passes. And after his father passes, they pick back up and they move. No questions asked. It's a shining moment in Abraham's life of he believes God. He believes God. And the scripture says that it was credited to him as righteousness. That belief. I mean, all Abraham knew was God said, move here and I'll make you into a great nation. Okay. So he goes and there's a famine in the land. You know, he's there for a little while, there's a famine. So he goes down to Egypt. And he goes down to Egypt, and this is not the land that God had set aside for him. And so his wife, Sarah, is about 66 years old at this time. Abraham is 75 when they left Ur. And he says to his wife, Sarah, you know what? We're going to Egypt. Why don't you tell everybody you're my sister? Now, apparently, Sarah must have really been something to look at, because at 66 years old, she was snatched up by Pharaoh and made one of his wives. Now, Abraham knew, you know, how good-looking Sarah was, and thought ahead, you know, decided to intervene a little bit, help God out by saying, you know what, just tell him you're my sister, and that way they won't kill me so that they can take you as a wife. So it makes a little bit of sense in Adam, you know, Abraham's mind, but what happens to Pharaoh's household? You get disease and pestilence. It's terrible. And Pharaoh comes to Abraham and says, what are you doing? Didn't you just tell me she was your wife? You know, they didn't want her that bad. So he gives Sarah back, and Abraham prays for Pharaoh. And this is what amazes me, is Pharaoh gives Abraham gold and silver and cattle and wealth. He says, just take her and go. You know, and it's an indication of God's relationship with Abraham, that here's Abraham behaving in a way that is not in accordance with God's commands, and God still blesses him. He comes out of Egypt richer than he went in, and the whole time there, he was lying and living in deceit. But God is good, and God has his hand on Abraham's life. And God, you know, for God, Abraham truly is a work in progress. Because what did God tell Abraham? He told him, I will make you into a great nation. Go to Canaan. That was the only condition on this promise of God's. I will make you into a great nation. Go to Canaan. And he went. And everything else is God bringing Abraham up to be the patriarch that we know him to be. So they go back to, back to Canaan after the famine's over. And this is where you get the very specific, defined promise that God will make Abraham's descendants like sand on the seashore, like stars in the sky, just uncountable, innumerable. And so Abraham says, okay, and decides to help God again. Who knows, when you decide to help God, it usually doesn't go the way that God intends it to go. And, you know, I have experience in my own life. God says X, and I say, okay, that'll work. I'll help you by doing Y. And it never works out. You always come back, and X is still over here, and X is what God wanted. So God says, Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as sand on the seashore. Abraham knows that his wife Sarah is barren. She's 60, 70 years old now. They know that she's past the age of childbearing. Sarah knows that she's past the age of childbearing. She's been barren her whole life. They decide to help God. Because God's exact words were, "You, Abraham, you will have an heir from your own body that will, you know, inherit your birthright, that will become this great nation. You, an heir from your own body." He says, okay. Sarah comes to him, knowing that she's barren, says, here's my handmaid, my servant girl, Hagar. We picked up in Egypt. Won't you sleep with her and produce an heir that way, and that way you'll have this great promise that God told you about. Abraham says, okay, that sounds like a good plan. So he does. and she conceives. Was that God's plan? Not even close. But the exact wording of God's promise was, you will have an heir from your own body. He didn't say you and Sarah. So Abraham was, he's thinking, okay, I'll help God out. Well, that was a dismal failure. Now, God, of course, honored and blessed that child and made him into a great nation because he came from Abraham's body. But it's not until a little bit later, after Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is born, that God comes back and says, all right, look, you and Sarah will have a child. That is whom through your offspring will be reckoned. That is the nation that I will bless, and through whom all the peoples of the world will be blessed. And so you can see that Abraham, he believed God, but he thought he needed some help. And how many times do we believe God but think he needs some help? You know, is there anything too great for God? You know, and that's what the angel says to Abraham when the three visitors come and visit him. They said, you know, is anything too great for God? I don't care that Sarah's 90 years old. Nothing is too great for God. But Abraham thought he needed help. Excuse me. So God promises Abraham that Sarah herself will have a child. And she does. And then what happens to Hagar and Ishmael? All of a sudden, they're second-class citizens. And again, Abraham is now forced to choose between his two wives, in essence. You've got Sarah, who's pregnant with Isaac, and you've got Hagar, who has a boy now, 12, 13-year-old boy. And what decision does Abraham make about Hagar, the servant girl, and Ishmael, the son? He says, send them away. Send them away. But the interesting thing is, God comes to Abraham and says, don't fret about Hagar and Ishmael. Don't worry about them, because I will take care of them, and I will make them into a great nation as well. And it's very interesting to see how God blesses Abraham despite of Abraham. And isn't that true of us? Doesn't God bless us? Doesn't God save and redeem us in spite of ourselves? It's not because of anything we did. It's certainly not because of my righteousness. I'm so good. No. It's because God is good. Because God loved us. God loved us first. And so it's interesting to see that, you know, as different as things were at this time in history, that, God is unchanging. And God loves his children the same throughout history. God loves us in the same way that he loves, great men of history like Abraham. And he wants to see us grow and change and believe. This whole time, God is standing before Abraham and just wants him to believe that without helping God at all, that God will do exactly what he said he would do, which is to make him into a great nation, to give him an heir through Sarah, who was barren. He just wants him to believe. And he wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that, he's a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widows. He wants us to believe that his blood is sufficient to cover all our sins, and that his power, his strength, is sufficient to heal all of our wounds. He just wants us to believe. It's like, just like Christ tells the disciples, mustard seed of faith. That's all I'm asking. You have not because you ask not. Just have faith. And in Hebrews 11, the author addresses Abraham and Abraham's faith. And he says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, he's talking about the fact that he moved, the fact that he believed, you know, eventually he did believe God that Sarah would have a child, and he believed that God would provide a sacrifice when God told him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Now, obviously, he's not talking about their trip to Egypt where he says, tell Sarah, you know, Sarah, tell him you're my husband. Because he does it again. That's the worst part about it is he does it again. Because they go back to Canaan, and Abimelech is king of the Philistines, and he's living in the land of the Philistines. And after all of this, after the whole mess in Egypt, he says to Sarah, you know what? You're very beautiful. King Abimelech is going to want to marry you. Just tell him you're my sister. Again. So she does. She's a good wife. She obeys her husband. She does it again. What does Abimelech do? Brings her into his house. Marries her. Now, Abimelech was smart because he did not sleep with her. He brought her in, but God made everybody in Abimelech's house barren. All the women, all the animals, all the servants, every female in Abimelech's house was barren, unable to have children. You know, Abimelech's a smart guy. He put two and two together, called Abraham in. What are you doing to me? Why didn't you just tell me she was your wife? Well, I was afraid. And it's an interesting commentary on what goes through our minds when we decide to help God. Because there's always a rationalization. There's always a, oh, well, you know, God needed help. And listen to what Abraham says to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. He says, Abraham replied to Abimelech, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. She really is my sister. I mean, yeah, she's my wife, but she's my sister too, so I really wasn't lying. Every female in Abimelech's household is barren because of Abraham's deceit. And it's not the first time. But again, do you see? Keep reading. See how God blesses Abraham despite of himself. Verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. And then he continues to give 1,000 shekels of silver to cover the offense, you know, of bringing Sarah into his house. Abimelech blesses Abraham, gives him all this stuff, and says, I'm sorry, you go. You know, when who was in the wrong? I mean, if Abraham had not, or if Abraham had trusted God to protect him, none of this would have happened. And yet God still blesses him through all of this. I think that says a lot about God, and it says a lot about mankind. That, like I said before, God blesses us in spite of ourselves, not because of us. But the final test of Abraham's faith, despite this roller coaster ride of his high points where he believes God, and, you know, periods of life where he maybe God is silent for a while and he decides that God needs a little bit of help, the pinnacle of Abraham's life is the story that Andy read this morning with Isaac on the altar. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son. You know, how do you take that? You know, the interesting thing about Abraham is when he believes God, when God has called him to respond or has made him a promise, there's a peace and a calmness that you see in Scripture when Abraham believes, because he's resting in God. When Abraham is trying to help God, when he doesn't quite believe what he's saying, he doesn't quite believe that God is going to do what he said he would. You see it in the story with Abimelech. He's kind of jittery. He's kind of got to get his hands in. He's got to do something. He's got to do something to help God. Whereas when he believes, there's a peace. And you see it in the story with Isaac and the sacrifice. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham! He says, what? Yes, Lord. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Okay. Okay. After all of Abraham's life, the ups, the downs, the belief, the disbelief, Abraham is finally, he's at a point. So, you know what, God? I don't care what it is. You said it. I believe it. You know, sacrifice Isaac? Okay. Okay. I know you got something. I don't know if you're gonna raise him from the dead. I don't know if you're gonna provide something else. I don't know. But you said it and I'm doing it. And isn't that where God wants us? Just children that rely completely upon him and his promises. The story. God says, take him to a mountain in Moriah. That I'll tell you about. Doesn't even tell him where he's going. Just go that way. Go towards Moriah. So he loads up a couple of servants. They're on the road for 3 days. 3 days, and he sees the mountain in the distance. So he says, all right. Tells the servants to stay put. Moves on with Isaac. He's got the fire. He's got the knife. He's got the wood. He's got his son. How quiet of a trip do you think that was? Just not really wanting to say anything. Isaac pipes up. So, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. And I really think that although Abraham had no clue as to what God was going to do, that Abraham believed completely that God would mend the situation. I mean, I really think that Abraham thought that he was going to have to stab, burn, and sacrifice his son before God. And he was okay with that because he believed God, because his entire life, God's hand was on his life. Every move, everywhere that Abraham went, Abraham was blessed because of God. And he knew. And isn't that what God wants with us? He wants us to grow from infants into adults, into people that rely on him and that know that when God says, I will do it, that we rest. We rest in that, and we know, and we believe with peace that God will fulfill his promise. And God does. God doesn't let him down. You know, Abraham, he stands up to the test. He believed God in this. I mean, even to the point of raising the knife high in the air, ready to strike. And the angel of the Lord steps in, says, now I know. Now I know that you believe me. And Abraham lived to be 175 years old. 175. Can you imagine having another, I guess he was about 127 with the Isaac thing. So another 50 years of life on earth with God, having been through that roller coaster and being able to rest in the, you know, God's peace. You know, we scurry about our lives just, you know, trying to get things done, make things happen. And all God is standing before us saying, just rest in my peace. Just believe. And, you know, I think that the stories that God has left for us, the patriarchs, you know, we can learn so much. And if we only just believe, like Christ said, if you just have a mustard seed of faith, just believe a little bit. And, you know, watch the floodgates of God's blessing. Not necessarily monetary blessing, but his spiritual blessing pour on us. Because that's what he wants. My time is up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for the death of your Son on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that all we need to share in that blessing is to believe that that sacrifice is sufficient to wash away our sins, Lord, and to make us holy, holy enough to stand before you, to stand in your presence. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would bless us as we go our separate ways, and bless the rest of today's activities, that your name would be praised, and that each one of us might learn to rest in your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.